Please turn to Psalm 91. It's also printed in your bulletin. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this day. We thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this psalm. What a wonderful encouragement it is, Father. We ask it loud, even as we look at this in our brief time tonight, Lord, that you would encourage us. And Lord, that you would refresh us. We thank you again that, Lord, that we can, with the psalmist, say, Lord, that you are truly our God. And we commit ourselves to you and our time now in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, and actually there was a movie not some years ago called The End of the Spear that was actually based on the story of, told through the eyes of another of one of the missionaries who was with Jim Elliot, Nate Saint. And so the story of Jim Elliot is there were five missionaries who went into the jungles of Ecuador on the edge of the Amazonian jungle, and they were martyred. They were killed by the Aka Indians in January of 1956. And Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, tells the story of Jim Elliot and retells the story. And you can actually find, it's actually one of those books that's been around for a number of years now. And you can find it. It's a great, great, great biography. The follow-up, the story of that, the story of that, the title of that book comes actually from this psalm here in verse 1. The title of the book is In the Shadow of the Almighty. In the Shadow of the Almighty. Now, you know, if you read it just superficially as you read this, as you read the psalm, the impression that you might get is not what happened to Jim Elliot. Because most of the time when we think of what does it mean to be shielded, to be protected, to be in God's dwelling, to be in God's refuge, is that we will not go through and face such something we would, on human terms, would say was tragic, because they were killed. They were all speared to death. And you can read the account, because it, in a lot of ways you would say they were right in the middle of God's will. Everything had every indication that it was going to be a very amicable encounter with these group of Indians. They had actually had very good encounters with them before. And so they were completely caught off guard when this happened. You know, we might say, well, they were engaged in something risky. And yet, you know, they were, in all accounts at that time, they were well prepared. And yet these things happened, and yet they were all killed. Five widows were left behind from that encounter. And we would say, Well, that doesn't sound very much as a reflection of what this psalm is about. Because sometimes, most of the time, we have a very superficial understanding of what that means to be shielded, to be in God's, under God's protection, that where we can actually say that God is my security. And so I want us to look at this psalm tonight because I think there's a lot more going on when we think about it that I think this psalm actually brings to the surface for us. And so just briefly tonight, I want us to look at this psalm under three headings. First, the basis of the Christian security. Secondly, the nature of the Christian security. And thirdly, the uniqueness of the Christian security. The basis, the nature, and the uniqueness. Now, before we get into that, into looking at it as points, I want us to look at this as it's a psalm. All right, so it's a song. That was written. This section of the Psalter is where if you flip back to the beginning of Psalm 90, it says Book 4. And this book and this part of the Psalter, the book of the Psalms, were a lot of the songs that were collected following the exile of Israel, of Judah to Babylon. And a lot of these Psalms were collected and then made into what we would consider the Psalter, the book of the Psalms, that was used for public worship. So it was songs that they sang in gatherings like this, but they had a special focus. They had a special sort of angle because what they were recounting was their time in exile. What does it mean for them to be living outside the land, not having a place, not having a home? And that's why you see this idea of God being our dwelling place. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will find shadow in the Almighty. You'll see there's a lot of language in here about what does it mean to have a place, to have a home, a refuge, a shelter, a fortress, something that they could rest secure in, because they were living at a time of great insecurity. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. Were they going to get to go home? We know that they eventually made it home, and yet coming back home was not... didn't have all of the same things that we would consider that would communicate a sense of security for them, a sense of safety, where things didn't change so much. Things were still, there was a lot of uncertainty. And so this psalm, a lot of ways, is a reflection on that. And of course, for the people of Israel, people who are God's people living at this time, they begin by turning their attention towards God. Because most of the time for us, when we begin any type of conversation about our idea of security or God's protection, we always begin with our circumstances, don't we? We always begin where we are. But I want us to look at the psalm because the psalmist actually corrects that and actually puts us in the right frame here at the beginning. Because he begins by declaring who God is to God's people. You know, most of the time we look at God through our circumstances. And what the psalmist does in this is he tells us to look at our circumstances through God. Because the basis of our security is in who God is. And that's why you have, in verses 1 and 2, we have this declaration about the fact that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then he says, I will say to the Lord, my fortress, my refuge and my fortress, you are my God in whom I trust. The language here, where the psalmist begins, is he's declaring. And by the way, if you notice in the whole psalm, there's no prayer request being made. You know, when we think about a prayer and when we are in crisis, our instinct is to immediately go and cry out for help. Well, that's what we would do, wouldn't we? We would pray and say, God, protect me, or God, shield me, or God, help me. But if you notice, and if you reread the psalm, this whole psalm is all declarations. They are all not really praying and asking God for something. The whole psalm is a declaration of what is already true of God's people. He starts with what is, not what he wants, but what already is true. And he doesn't begin with what is true of him. He begins with what is true of his God. And that's why here in verse 1 and 2, you have this amazing declarations about who God is. And that's why he begins by saying, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the Almighty, I will say to the Lord. And for us, you know, when we look at that, it doesn't really register so much. But to call God Lord is to say God is to use the covenant name of God to say, who am I connected to? Who am I related to? You know, when we think about that, it's kind of like the kid on the playground who says, hey, do you know who my daddy is? Right? You know, you have that. In this way, you're really saying, it's really the psalmist saying, hey, do I know who my daddy is? Do I know who my God is? You know, I've lived in Mississippi for a number of years, right? And one of the things I've learned is that it's really that connections are very important, right? So when anybody asks you a question, where are you from? That's not like, hey, show me on the map where you're from, right? It's more a question of, hey, I'm trying to find a connection with you so I can talk to you, right? So it's all about telling the story, right? And I've shared this before. I mean, you know, when I first got here, I was so frustrated, right? Because you could never, ever do that. You never make any connections. But after 15, 20 years, and I remember when it first happened, it's great. It's magical. I mean, I understand why people do it, right? But but the whole point of that question is asking, how do I establish a connection with somebody so that there is a point of reference for me? And that's what the psalmist is really saying. He's saying, my point of reference is not my circumstances. The point of reference for me is who my God is. And he says, my God is the Lord. And he, the one who is called the Lord, the Almighty, the Most High, he is my God. And that's where the psalmist begins when he starts talking about this whole question of my security. It begins by, in a sense, declaring to myself who my God is. And that's why, like, David has no qualms about later on, early on in Psalm 23, when he doesn't just say the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. Or in Psalm 56, when David declares, he says, but this I know, that God is for me. That God is for me. Now, you might think that's just Old Testament talk, but when you get into the New Testament, and do you remember in Romans chapter 8, when Paul goes through this massive declarations about what do we have in Christ, who we are in Christ? And then he gets to 8, verse 31, when he says, in view of all of this, everything that we know that is true, what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? If I really get an idea about who God is and what he has done, if I get that, if I start there, then when I get to verse 31 to declare, if this God is for me, then who can be against me? And the answer is no one. The answer is no one. And that's where the psalmist begins when he starts talking about this. He begins by declaring who God is. That is the basis of the Christian security. Secondly, when you look in verses 3 to 13 here, he talks about the nature of the Christian security. And rather than go through all these parts, let me just point out two things here in this psalm. And you'll realize that a lot of this is poetic language, in a sense, to communicate, and we've said this before when we talk about anything like any of the songs and the poetry that's in the Bible, it's not just to communicate information, but to leave an impression on us. And the impression that's left on us when you look at these verses is firstly that God's care, God's security, our sense of protection, our sense of safety is total. It's comprehensive. When you get through the end of this list, you come away with saying, there is no part of my life that is outside of God's protection. That it just doesn't exist. Everything is under his watch care. I am safe and secure because of who my God is, in every sense of the word. And that's why you see this language here. He borrows a lot of language from military language. When he talks about the fact that God is a shield and a buckler. A buckler is a shield that's worn on a hand. You talk about this idea of, so you have body armor, but you also have a city of refuge, a place that's like a military post that's where you can be shielded behind. That's why you have this language of dwelling and refuge and hiding place and rampart. All of these is language to communicate that it's something that it's militarily speaking is fortified, and he is behind it, and there's a sense of safety there. But there's also this idea of, when he talks about under the pinions and under the wings, this idea of being safely and secure, like a baby bird under the wings of its mother. You have even that language. But all that to say is what the psalmist is trying to communicate to us is that every aspect of our life is totally under God's care. There is no part of it. If there's any part of us that suddenly that might come up and say, I wonder, and the answer that comes back flatly from Scripture is no. Every aspect is under God's care. Now, most of the time when we think about this idea of danger, you know, we might think of physical danger, right? We might think of certain parts of our life, and maybe, you know, you don't live in the hood, right? We often think about it in that sense. And when we think about the story of David, and some may say the psalm is attributed to him, even though there's nothing in the notation to say that that's the case. You know, if you read the story of David, there was a lot of times when there was physical danger, right? So when you see here in verses 5 and 6, when he says that you will not fear, right? What does it mean for us to be fearful or to be afraid? We think of to be fearful and afraid of physical danger. But let me give you one application where the Bible talks about to not be afraid, to not fear, that might hit us closer to home. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews exhorts the Christians living in that day. He says to keep yourselves from the love of money and to be content with what you have. That's what he says. And then he says, for I will never leave you or nor forsake you. And then this is what he says here in verse 6. He says, therefore I will confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I don't know if you ever thought about our fearfulness or of our sense of insecurity having to do with money. Right? Most of the time when we read Psalm 91, we're thinking of physical danger. And yet in chapter 13 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews turns to the Christians and says, you know, there's a fear associated with our sense of security when we feel, when it comes to money. And therefore, there is a tendency to go and acquire, and therefore we end up losing our sense of contentment. And to that, the writer of Hebrews says, the Lord is your helper. Don't be afraid. What can man do to you? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Exactly like what Psalm 91 is telling us. If God is truly our protector, if our security lies with him, if there is no aspect of our life that is outside of his care and his protection over us, that includes our finances, not just our physical well-being, but in every aspect. In any aspect that we might have a sense of insecurity about, God says, and the psalmist says, God's got it, right? He's got it, and it's comprehensive. But a second thing just from this section that I wanted to point out is, and then you'll see this here in verses 11 through 13, is when he starts talking about the role of angels. And one of the things I think that sometimes maybe we're not sure of is this idea that sometimes God's protection often goes unseen. We don't see it. We experience it and we live in it. But a lot of times it seems like in verses 11 to 13 here is that God acts and we are completely oblivious to it. We don't even see it. Now, some of you may have read of testimonies and stories about some very dramatic encounters of how people have been ministered to by angels. And yet, for most of us, you might have a story, you might have a testimony where you can actually genuinely testify to the ministry of angels in your life. I don't know. But if you look here at verses 11 to 13, it says that very often it is unseen. We don't see it. And yet that does not mean that God is any less active in securing you and in protecting you. Right? Ultimately, it's God. Angels are simply God's agents of how he is acting on your behalf and my behalf. We may not see it, and yet God is no less active, and he is still there, even through that. And you see this often. Incidentally, verse 11 here is actually quoted by Satan in the temptation of Jesus. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4. And, of course, in that temptation, Satan is actually looking at Jesus and saying, in a sense, and says, looking at his and thinking about how would angels act based on using this scripture as a proof text and saying, hey, go ahead and throw yourself down because God says he's going to save you. The angels will hold you up so that you won't strike a stone. And interestingly enough, angels do minister to Jesus in that story at the end of that time out in the wilderness. Right, not in the way that Satan wants to have him do, but the angels do minister, do attend to Jesus nevertheless. And so we know that the nature of God's protection for our lives is comprehensive, and the nature of God's protection for us is often unseen, but it is no less active. Thirdly, here in this last section, verses 14 to 16, we're going to call this the uniqueness of the Christian security, the uniqueness of Christian security. Because here's an interesting thing, and I don't know if you were tracking when you read it, because you'll realize that at the beginning, they are the psalmist's declarations of who God is and of himself, right? It's in a sense, he is saying, you, it's almost like he's looking at you and he's saying, you will have all of these things. And then in verse 14 to 16, you'll see that it's different. It says, it begins with I. And most commentators look at this as saying that the first part is really the Christian's declaration, or what we would say the declaration of God's people. But in verse 14 to 16, it's actually the I here is the divine name. It's God himself speaking to you and to me. God is affirming what we have been declaring. It's almost like a call and response, right? It's almost like those who are declaring what's true of themselves, us here together, and then it's almost like God speaking back all of the things that we have said, God says, I will. And notice that it's all I will. I will honor him. I will protect him. I will show him my salvation. There are 8 promises here in this text. And it's all I will. Right? I will. But I want us to notice here in verse 14 when he says, because he holds fast to me in love, and because he knows my name. Right? There's a sense here about it, and I want us to think about this in this way. And you know, sometimes, and I know, and I don't know where each person in this room has been here tonight, but I don't know whether you've ever been brought to a point of crisis or a sense of insecurity that you really don't have, you know, enough of a mindset or enough energy to even get to the point when you can even declare the first 13 verses, right? Sometimes you may be brought to the place when you can, when, you know, and I have no idea what circumstances you have been through. But I don't know if you've ever come to that point when you are, when you are brought so low, when you are so overwhelmed that, you know, you don't even have enough of, you know, enough to be able to even say anything to God. All you've got is you're holding fast and you know his name. Right? That's all you have. And I like this part of the psalm because that's all that's needed, because all you want at that time is for God to speak. And he does. And he does. You might not have enough to be able to declare that, God, you are my God, that you are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God in whom I trust. Maybe all you got is, I'm just holding on, and I know his name. And that's enough. Because God says, I will. I will show you my salvation. I will protect you. I will honor you. And that's the good news of the gospel. Now, that the good news is not that because I am saying all these things, because when you get to the end of the psalm, you know, the first 13 verses, we live in a world today where many people are very comfortable making assertions and declarations all the time. A lot of the self-help gurus, all about self-actualizing, would say, hey, you need to be able to say, because when you claim it, then it becomes true. Right? The more you say it, the more it becomes true. That is not uncommon, right? That is there's plenty out there that would do that. What makes Christianity unique, what makes Christian security unique, is not that you and I are declaring over and over again. What makes Christianity is God speaking and declaring of himself to you that these things are true. It's not only that you are saying them, but God says them. God speaks. Think about that story in Matthew 4 when Jesus goes into the wilderness and he is tempted. Right? And when Satan tempts him and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself. I don't know what that time in the wilderness looks like, but we know that Jesus was really tempted. You know, most of the time you think, you know, Jesus is impervious. You know, he goes there, this whole temptation is just for show. But the Bible leaves no room to be able to say that he really went through that. It was a great trial. It was a time of great temptation and trial for our Savior. That's why the angels had to attend to him at the end of it. Because it was enormous. You know, so when Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's not just armed with the scriptures. But what is the story right before that? It's his baptism. In Matthew 3, verse 17, the last verse before Jesus goes into the wilderness, it is recorded when there is a voice from heaven that speaks to Jesus and says, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So when the devil tempts Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, Jesus already has the affirmation of his heavenly Father that he is the Son of God. He is already armed with that when he goes into the wilderness. He has that affirmation of the voice of his heavenly Father. And tonight, as for those who are in Christ, we have that affirmation as well. God has spoken to you and to me and has declared us to be his. When we are going through any type of trial, when there's any sense of insecurity, and you might not have the wherewithal to be able to even declare to yourself who you are, and all you've got is you're holding on to the reality of the fact that God has spoken to you because he has spoken to us through his Son. And the person and the work of Jesus is the testimony of why these things are true. Because of who Christ is. That's actually one of the commentators of actually looking at this psalm and saying that ultimately, this psalm is actually spoken not necessarily directly to you and to me, but it's really spoken to the king. It's really spoken to the messianic king, the king who is on the throne. These are declarations to him. And because they are true of him, they are true of his people. And that's the New Testament story. Because all of these things are true of our Savior. He is the one who was honored. He was the one who was glorified. You might think that he was necessarily shielded from death, but yet he was vindicated through the resurrection. And so that even for us who walk through difficult times, and we are even brought to the point of maybe of death, does that mean that God's promises are null? That somehow it isn't true that we aren't protected? When we look at the story of Jesus, we know that the grave is never the end. There's resurrection. And if that is true of Christ, that's true of you and for me. So let me close. Going back to the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and five of them were martyred, right? In January of 1956. That's not the end of the story. And most of you know that after the story, after the death of those five men, a number of these widows went back to that Indian village. And of course, the story is that it came to faith. Right? There was conversion. And the gospel was brought to bear on that village through the death of these five men. Through death, life. And we know that the death of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and all those other men was never in vain. That God, even though they were not protected from death, God would honor them. He would glorify them. And because of the resurrection, we know that they live. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we live. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, you are my God, my refuge, my fortress, in whom I trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you again, Lord, that the truth of your word is that you are our God. And that never changes. Lord, that is such good news for us. Father, I pray that just for all my brothers and sisters in this room tonight, Lord, we pray, God, that you would just, Lord, sometimes, Lord, all we need is for you to speak. And Lord, and all we have is that we're holding on, we're holding fast, and we are those who know your name. Father, I pray for those who don't know you by name, even today, Lord, that you would show yourself to them and that they would be drawn to you. For those of us who do know your name, Father, I pray that you would minister to us. And Lord, that truly that we have seen your salvation. And we are those who who rejoice and rest in our great God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.